Amen. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 as we continue systematically go through the Word of God. We left off, obviously, in verse 7, and so we'll pick up there. And I've learned to not say we're going to finish it this today, because that never happens, because we can plan, but God wills. Right? All right, verse 1. Thank God that He wills. Because, you know, I can plan things, but He makes them better all the time. Verse 1 says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, and he embraced them, and he departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when they had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, and he stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Berea accompanied him in Asia as well. And also our Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimius, Tychicus Morales, and Trophimius of Asia. Now these men going ahead waited for us in Troas. But as we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So we pick up in verse 7. Now again, Paul sailed from Philippi and he's in Troas, and he's there 7 days, and he's getting ready to leave. And I love what's coming up next. Look at verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, remember we talked about that last week, about the Lord's Day. Breaking bread together was a special time of communion and a special time of fellowshipping with one another. It says, Paul, ready to depart the next day, he spoke to them, and he continued his message until midnight. Now, I want to bring this out to you guys, because I know a lot of people, I hear this, I get it a lot. But look, talk about long preaching, guys, okay? Look what it says here. Paul was ready to leave, and he spoke to them, and he continued his message until midnight. Okay, we're talking long preaching here. Now, good thing they didn't have watches back then, right? I get the third degree, and I get it if I go over 1 minute. Can you imagine if I went long preaching? I don't think anybody can except Pastor Tony. I know Pastor Tony can. You know? But I want you to notice one thing about this. Even though Paul was long preaching, what I really want you to notice about this, if I go over, I want you to know something about the attitude, about the purpose of why they were there, the body of Christ, about their hearts, because they were there together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord together. That's why they were there. They were observing the Lord's Supper. They were breaking bread together with one another, having fellowship with one another, no matter who they were, no matter where they were. But in this case, they were meeting in a house, as we're going to see. They were honoring the Lord together on the Lord's Day. They were there even, what I love about this is that they were there, and the unbelievers knew they were there for this very reason. And I say this because the unbelievers expected them to be there, just like they expect us to be here. I mean, how many of you have family members who are not saved, or friends, and they say, what are you doing on Sunday? I'm going to church. You know what? They expect you to go to church. They expect that, just like they expected it here. They expected us to be in fellowship, just like us. And now, I love this, because when I was reading this and thinking about this, it brought back this old flashback way, maybe years and years back in the 90s. When I was walking through the building here, and Pastor Tony's daughter, Sarah, she was just a little one, and she was in the classroom downstairs. And I peeked in the my head in the door, and I looked at them, and she looked at me, and she goes, "Go to church." And I will never forget that. And I was like, I got schooled or scolded or whatever you want to say. And I went, "Go to church." And I'm like, "Ooh." And I came up here. That always said the Lord was speaking through her. But she expected me to be in church. We're expected to come to church. We're expected to be in fellowship on the Lord's Day. In this case, it's Sunday. It's part of our lifestyle. It's part of, it should be our custom, just like it was with Paul. Everywhere Paul went, it says it was customary for him to go to the synagogue. The first place he went to was church. That's our lifestyle. That's what we have to do. And we should do it because we want to, not because we have to, guys, because we want to, and because we are commanded to go to church. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, listen to what the author says there in 19. He says, "Therefore, brethren," and I want you to be encouraged by this. Listen, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." We have boldness. You guys know what boldness is? I mean, a lot of you guys have some boldness. Sometimes, like, ooh, you go, "That's really bold." Well, you use that boldness that you have to go into the throne room of grace with God and fellowship with God. We have access together, to fellowship together, to come to the Lord. And he says, "By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." Listen to what he says. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from every evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." I don't know about you guys, but when I come here, there's some thoughts in my mind that appear that they're not really godly. And I'm thinking, where did that come from? Now I know it didn't come from me. You know where that came from? Satan and his fiery darts, shooting those fiery darts in your mind. And what did Paul tell us to do? Take those thoughts into captivity. What I do with those thoughts is me. Those thoughts I got there, that's not me. That's God. I was here to worship. I'm here to worship and pray and to fellowship. And I'll be sitting there, and all of a sudden this thought come in my mind, and I'm thinking, where did that come from? And I have to get it out of my mind by taking it to the Lord and taking that thought into captivity, because the Satan's there, and he's trying to distract us and remove the things of God from us. He says, "Let us draw close with a true heart, having our hearts sprinkled from that evil conscience of our bodies washed with pure water, the water of the Word of God." We're here to hear the Word of God and with the Word of God to minister. And so don't listen about what I personally say. Listen to what the Word of God says. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Don't waver. "For he who promises" what? "Faithful." Even when your guys aren't faithful, he's always faithful. Amen. God's faithfulness is not determined by your faithfulness. Our faithfulness should be determined by his faithfulness. He's faithful to me, so I want to be faithful to him. I want to be pleasing to him. And if I please him, you know what? I'm going to please everybody else. But I don't want to be a people pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. And he says that. He says here that we're, and he says, "Let us hold fast to our confession of hope." Listen to this. "Without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider one another in order to" what? "Stir up the love and the good works." That's why we come together, because he says, "Do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much that more you see the day approaching." So he says here, you know what? We have to come together in fellowship. We have to have the Lord's Day up together, not only personally, but corporately. For what? For the purpose of considering one another in order to stir up the love of Christ, in order to stir up good works. You guys were made for good works. We are saved by grace, obviously. But James says, "Show me your faith, and I'll show you my works, my faith by my works," I think. I said it right. You know, he says, "I'll show you my works, not that I'm saved by my works, but because I'm saved, I want to work for God." I want to serve the Lord. I can't help but do God's work. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The purpose of us meeting on the Lord's day is so what? We can stir each other up in the love of Christ. We can stir each other up, encourage one another for good works. Serve the Lord. Get involved. Get involved with the picnic. Get involved as we're going to be meeting pretty soon about how we're going to reach this community, reach the neighborhood. When we came back again, 9 o'clock last night, I think it was, coming, there were so many people everywhere. It's like cattle. They were everywhere. I'm driving, I'm looking there. Oh, Lord, how do we reach them? I mean, this is so, we are in prime work here for God. And I hear it from other pastors. Man, you guys are in a prime area. And I'm like, yes, we are. And I'm hoping he says, what are you doing about it? Because I'll have to say, I don't know. God knows. But he is stirring us up. Just like here, he says, he wants to stir us up. So we can consider in order to stir us up in love and good works by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves and coming together. So I encourage you, fellowship, not just on Sunday, get involved in women's, get involved in the men, get involved in home fellowship, get involved with what God's going to do here. Now look at verse 8. Then it goes on and it says, now there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. Now listen, his name Eutychus means fortunate, and you're going to know why. It says that he was sinking into a deep sleep, and he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a longer while, even till daybreak, which is the next day, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. You know, talk about having church, guys. Paul talked all the way through the next day. That's church. And you know what? It reminds me back in 2006 when we went and did the crusade, the Miles Ahead Crusade in Africa, in Kenya. When we were preparing, setting up the stage area, and it's not like a stadium like you would see Qualcomm or Petco. This was cement, looked like an amphitheater in Roman times, and the ground is all beat up and everything. Everything is all dirt and grass, and they were setting up the stage. And what was very unique about was a blessing that touched my life is that the crusade started in the afternoon, and they went all the way till the next morning. It did not stop. And it was going, and they didn't have lights. They brought in this big balloon. It was huge. And they put a fire under it, and it went up, and it lit up in the balloon, and it gave light to everybody. And they were praising and they were worshiping God from the afternoon all the way to the next morning. They had to physically tell everybody to leave. And I watched this and I was like, oh my goodness. They put us to shame. I said, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be just like that where I can't get enough of fellowship. I can't get enough of God's word. I can't get enough of worshiping God. We are so limited, or time limited in our worship of God. Hurry up. I want you to start at this time, and I want you to end at this time. Well, okay, I will. I don't know about today because I'm running over, but at least I'm not long preaching, guys. Talk about having church. He talked all the way through the next day. Look at verse 8. It says in verse 8 that there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Now, there's a reason for this, two reasons. And not just, they were there not just to bring light in the room, but we were told, and I read this, and it made sense to me, but back then, when the church started, the early church started, everybody was talking about love. They were promoting the love of Christ with one another. And those who didn't receive the love of Christ they were accusing the church of being sexual immorality. They're talking about loving one another. And so they were accusing the church. And because they were always talking about eating the blood, the body of Jesus, and drinking his blood in communion and having that communion, they were being accused of cannibalism. There's all these accusations that were going around. So when they met in fellowship, they made sure that every room was lit bright so that everyone could see inside what was going on. Maybe the Lord had to do something with that. Think about it. The Lord wants us as Christians to be transparent. He wants us to be above reproach. He doesn't want us to hoard our gifts, that gift of salvation, God. He wants us to share it. It was meant to share, not to hoard it. In fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, he said, abstain from every form of evil. In other words, flee the appearance of evil. Because you know why? That appearance of evil can harm you. Flee it. Avoid the appearance of evil, or abstaining from every form of evil. You know what that means? It means to live in God's light by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. But I also think we need to be careful about the perceptions of others. Because you know why? When he said, flee the appearance of evil, he says, don't look at everybody else's appearance. He's talking about that we should be looking to the integrity of our own walk with Christ. If I want to be used by the Lord, guys, I know that I have to deal with the issues of appearance in my own life, not somebody else's life, in my own life. Because you know what? You can look good, you can act well, but if there's something in your life that you're doing that is appearing to be evil, you can compromise your usefulness for the Lord's work. You got to flee that appearance. And you know what? I want to encourage you. Don't be a centimeter. Don't be a centimeter. You know what a centimeter is? A centimeter is someone who goes around looking at everybody else's sin. And not only do they look, they point it out. We had a few centimeters here. I'm not kidding you. Every Sunday, the centimeter came and pointed out everybody's sin. This person. And we need to get rid of the sin. If God wants to bless our church, we need to get rid of the sin. Well, God did get rid of the sin. But you know what? Don't be a sinometer. And then another word is don't be a critical moralizer. Okay? Don't be a critical moralizer. In other words, don't play the Holy Spirit, guys, because there's a difference between appearance of evil and willful disobedience. You know what the word appearance means? It means the way that someone or something looks. When willfully means deliberately, that's having or showing a stubborn and determined intentions of doing as one wants, regardless of the consequences or the effects. So you might be going around and looking at everybody's appearance of evil, and you don't know the whole story. You don't know what's going on. We see that a lot. But willful disobedience is one that is practiced. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul had to confront the Christian church of Corinth, the church of God in Corinth, because of this young man who was in the church. He was well respected. He was maybe even in the leadership, but he was living and sleeping with his father's stepmom. And the church did nothing about it. Paul wasn't there at the time, and he says, I'm coming, but I can't wait. This matter can't wait, guys. He says, you know what? I'm judging this case as if I was there. He needs to be turned over to Satan, that his spirit, his flesh may be killed, but his spirit will live. Amen. He already made the judgment. Hey, you got to kick him out of the church. Because why? That was willful disobedience. The guy didn't want to change. And so they removed him so what? That his flesh will live. And I think about his flesh will die. I think about sometimes God says, you know what? Okay, I got to kick you out. You know, you go over there. You want to live for the world? Go ahead and live. But you're going to remember the sin. You're going to remember the hard, the trials, the tribulation. You're going to go through a whole lot. And the whole purpose is so that your spirit will live. Amen. For repentance. And then when they repent, you restore them back in the church. But you know what? That's willful disobedience. That's a disobedience, that the sin that we have to deal with. But you know what? We have to be careful because, you know, I'm saying that sometimes we can get so caught up in appearances that's going to cause us to become spiritual vigilantes. Amen. Don't be a spiritual vigilante, guys. And we end up taking matters into our own hands instead of leaving it into God's hands. Look at verse 9. It says, and in the window they sat a certain young man named Eutychus, again, fortunate, who went into this deep sleep, and he was overcome by it. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story, and he was taken up dead. You know, I love this story because this young man, he was sitting, first of all, he was sitting in the window. Second, he fell asleep, and he fell to his death. So what happened here? What happened here was the young man's own fault. Nobody's fault. It wasn't Paul's fault. It was his fault. He was sitting in a dangerous place. He was on the windowsill, guys. There's no shutters. There was nothing there. You know, he's sitting on the... it's three stories high to boot, you know. How many... In fact, anybody here want to be brave? Go sit in the window here. This is two stories. You know. We're talking three stories high. And then what happened? He went to sleep when he should have been what? He should have been listening. He should have been learning what Paul had to say. Now, the reason why I point this out, guys, is because there's too many of us that we miss out on what the Lord's going to say to us. Why? Because you don't stay awake and alert. Okay? In fact, if there's a person right next to you, I want you to push them out of their sleep because I want them to experience a taste of what I call Eutychus Titus. It's a very catchy disease. And what it means is the Eutychus Titus is falling asleep in church. It's very contagious. You guys got to be careful because you don't want to catch this. Now listen, in this story here, there's many lights or candles, and the purpose of that was to help the people to stay alert. Just like us, we got all these lights. It's when you dim them, you start to fall asleep. But you know what? It's up to us to pay attention to the Word of God that's being taught, unless the guy's talking is really boring. I don't know, is that me? Am I really boring? You know? I don't know. I'm sure you're not. I only had one person in my entire life of ministry come up and tell me, I thought you were real boring. Right after teaching, I was like, wow, how do you respond to that? I mean, how do you act? I was like shocked. And you know what I did? I did probably the thing that everybody would have done. I said, thanks. But you know what? The next Sunday he came in and he said, you know what, Pastor, I want to apologize to you because I went home and the Holy Spirit convicted me so bad. I need to apologize to you. And I said, you know what, brother? I wasn't boring. You thought the Word of God was boring because I didn't say anything of myself. I just shared God's Word. I just read the Word of God. Amen. So if anything, the Word of God was boring. It's up to us, guys. It's up to us. That we have to stay awake and we have to stay alert. You know, the candles were lit for that very purpose, for them to pay attention to the word being taught. Now, also, what's interesting in this story is Luke, who was a physician, because people say, you know, they always try to come up with reasons why someone was raised from the dead or if they were really dead. But Luke, who was a physician, was there, and he points out, and he says, there's no question about the boy here that he was taken up dead. Now, the words here, taken up, is an indication that the boy was examined, and then he was moved someplace else, maybe into the bedroom of the first floor of the house. But look at verse 10. It says immediately in verse 10 that Paul went down and he fell on him and he embraced him. I love this. Talk about faith. Talk about having strong faith in God. Paul fell down on this young man by pressing up against him. He was lying on him and he embraced this boy, maybe by throwing his arms around him or stretching out, because there's two more incidents like this that took place in the Old Testament. Elijah was one. I love his story because a young widow's son was dead, but the unique thing about this one, in this case, he was dead for a long period of time. And Elijah, when Elijah came there, he went, he said, where's the boy? He's lying upstairs. He went up there, he laid down on the boy, stretched his arms out on his arms, and he was even breathing in him. He did this how many times? Three times he gave him CPR. Now, people could say that it was the CPR that made him come back to life. No, because the boy was dead for a while. Talk about faith. Do you have faith enough to do that? Luke was there. He said the boy was dead. And Paul went down there and he embraced him. Now, this is a good picture of what? Compassion. Paul was determined to help this boy. By what? By how? By being the instrument for the power of God to bring life in this little boy. This young man. Paul allowed it to flow through him into this young man. Don't you want to have faith like that? Wouldn't you like to have works like that from the Lord? Can you imagine? When I did the funeral service for, it was a Catholic service, it was an open casket, and I was standing right here, and the shell, I'm going to say shell because that's all it was. Her spirit was in heaven. That was just a shell, was right here. I could have easily went like this. I said, now, if she could, I went, if, and I forgot because I actually, you know, if she can rise up and she can stand before you right now and share something, and the Lord gave her the chance to share anything with you, something with you, what would she share? And then I shared Revelation 21 about what she's experienced. No more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. Christ is there. And she's here because of cancer. She's cancer-free. Amen. And they're looking at, some of them were looking at me like, it takes faith to... Can you imagine what they would have done if I would have crawled in the casket? Seriously, though, you know what? It might sound funny, but that's what Paul did. That's what Elijah did. Can you imagine the parents? Can you imagine all the people there watching and seeing Paul falling down on this boy? Surely if the window didn't kill him, his falling down on him would have. You know, that's faith. Wouldn't you like to have faith like that? Well, listen, guys, because it sounds funny, but here's the part. Whether it's symbolically, whether it's physically, every one of you should throw yourself upon the lost souls of the world. And for what? For the purpose of sharing, for the purpose of imparting the life of God to them. We're talking salvation through Jesus Christ. I want you to consider this. Listen, when was the last time you shared your faith with someone? You don't have to answer, but I want you to think about it. When was the last time that you shared your faith with someone? When was the last time that you actually prayed for someone? When was the last time that you prayed with someone to receive salvation? I honestly can say a couple of weeks ago with Gia, when she asked me, I want Jesus. And I led her in the prayer of salvation. To me, that is raising her from the dead. Spiritually, maybe not. I haven't raised anybody physically from the dead, though I would love to do it. Not falling on them, but obviously. But I would love to have the faith. And I'm praying for certain people every day, me and John. And I'm not going to stop praying till the Lord raises them up either physically or spiritually. Either way, they're going to be raised. To me, if it was me, I'd rather be raised spiritually, be with Christ. And it goes with this story here, which is unique. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden." You're the light of the world. You know what? A city can't with lights can't be hidden. You know what the best, if we have to have a practical city or an example of that, it would be Vegas. How many of you have been to Vegas? Don't be shy. I know you've been. Well, how many of you drove to Vegas? You know when you get to that hill at late at night and you look and what do you see? The lights. And you can say, wow, that is awesome. That's beautiful. But that's how Satan works. He wants you to see things beautiful because they can hurt you. But that's what Jesus is saying that we should be. Like that light. When people look at you, they're seeing the light of the Holy Spirit, the light of God in your life. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He says, nor do the light, when you light a lamp, it's not put under a basket, but on a lampstand to give light to all who are in the house. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. That's why you're the light of the world, so people can glorify God in heaven. Now, I'm a light sleeper in the sense of when I hear noises, I'm constantly looking out the window. Every time I get up to use the restroom, I make my guard rounds. And I look in Gia's room because she sleeps in her own room. And I want to make sure she's there. If she's not there, she's with her mom or she's with us. Because sometimes she'll crawl in our bed. But and we've got her a new bed, by the way. We got rid of the crib because she's crawling out of it now. And so we actually got this little bed. It's about this big. And it's about this. It's really neat. It's pink. And she sleeps in it. Well, the first night I got up, I went to take a look at it. I'll have to show you the picture of it. And she's asleep in it, but her head's hanging over the side. And so I took a picture. I'm going to post it on Instagram. It's so funny, man. I was like, there you go. That's someone enjoying their new bed. Jesus said we are the light of the world. And just like a room that's lit it up so everybody can see inside, everybody can stay awake, we have to let our light shine. We're like that bulb at night when you turn it on. What does it attract? Bugs. Don't you just hate that? Especially when the light's right by the door. And you've got all these moths flying around, and you're like, okay, wait, I'm one, I'm three. And when we went camping with them in the men's retreat, I made the mistake by turning on the light outside of the camper. And when we got back there, oh, my gosh, there were so many gnats and bugs flying around. They were everywhere and right there next to the door. And I'm like, oh, how am I going to do this? And so I did it real fast. Shroom, boom, boom, boom. But sure enough, some do get in. But you know what? That's how we are. Our light has to be like a bulb where we are tracking bugs, those who don't know Jesus. Amen. And when you turn on the light of Christ in your life, people are going to see that. They're going to look. Now look at verse 10. It says, but Paul went down, he fell on him, and he embraced him, and he says, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and taken a longer while, even till daybreak. The next day he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. So Eutychus, which means fortunate, had the misfortune of falling out of the window, but he was fortunate of experiencing a miracle directly afterwards. He fell off. And God is so perfect. God knew he would fall out of the window, and God named him fortunate. I mean, are you seeing that? We're talking a perfect God here. That's what his name means, fortunate. Why? Because God said, I can see him. God, why are you calling me fortunate? He says, because one day you're going to fall out the window. And you're going to have a misfortune. But you're going to be fortunate enough that I'm going to raise you back from the dead. But again, was it fortunate enough? I mean, because listen, the Lord allowed this great miracle of this young man to come back from the dead, right? In verse 10, look at verse 10, the bottom there. Paul says, don't trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now look at verse 12. It says, and they brought the young man alive. And what? They were not a little comforted. Meaning that those who were there were the ones who were what? Comforted. Everybody who was there in that room, everybody who was in that area, family, we're talking a lot of people, they were what? They were confident, comforted. That would indicate that this great act of God was for who? For those who were there. They're the ones that benefited from this. From this love and what God, this miracle that took place, they benefited from it. Because the miracle of bringing back someone to life is not for the person coming back from the dead, but it's for those who were grieving, those who are watching. Those are the ones who were grieving and mourning over this young man's death, Eutychus, who died. Besides, what does the Bible tell us about those who die in Christ? What does it say? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 8 says that Paul says, I am more confident, well-pleasing, rather to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. How many of you believe that? Amen. Eutychus, fortunate, was with Christ. Now, how can you benefit from coming back from receiving his just reward? How do you benefit from that? I had to think about this. The only benefit that he got was the fact that he came back with his loved ones once again. But that's it. Look what it says in verse 12. The bottom, it says, they were not little comforted. Paul says here that they, not little comforted, meaning what's the opposite of little? A lot, right? It means that they were much comforted. Yeah. Say that seven times, right? They were happy. Notice that it doesn't say that Eutychus was comforted. It doesn't say that, guys. The people were comforted in the fact that he was brought back to life. That's the miracle of God, this miracle of God that just taken place. Therefore, to bring a person back would benefit those who see it, those who maybe hear it, the ones who are there, who came saw what came back to life. Their faith obviously was built up. And you want to know why? I would be pretty bummed out, guys, if I died, I saw Jesus, and I had to come back to my bills. If I had to come back to this body, if I had to come back to all those gophers in my front yard. I mean, if you guys know how to kill gophers, speak to me afterwards. I come back and there's a new mount. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, my neighbor's going to have a gopher. Eutychus, he was brought back for the sake of the people. Because I know that those who were there, their lives changed that day. And the faith of others grew over this great miracle. And you guys, this is how we apply this and here's how we relate to this. Because spiritually, when the life of God is breathed into the life of a person maybe who is backslidden, a person who walked away from the Lord, isn't there a great comfort as a result of that when they come back? Doesn't it bring comforts of joy, especially with the family members? It brings joy within the person coming back to life in their relationship with the Lord and within the church. Am I right? Yeah. Those of you who might have a family member who's not walking with the Lord, who walked away, you can be comforted with the fact that the Bible says he will return. Amen. If he's raised up in the ways of the Lord, they won't depart. They'll come back. But it's in God's timing. Amen. It brings great comfort. I mean, if you want to know, if you really want to know how this happened or what it feels like, talk to Pastor Tony. I encourage you. Ask him to share the testimony of his kids. Because, man, we rejoice. I rejoice with him seeing what God, the miracle that God's doing in the lives of his sons and his daughter. It is awesome. It brings comfort to us. And you can imagine how it brings comfort to Irene and Tony, or any of you guys who you see your kids walking with the Lord. And plus, I know that the Lord works all things out for those who are called for his purpose. But I want you to think about something, guys. I want you to think about why this young man fell asleep and why he fell to his death. And I want you to take a look at your walk with God and want to see maybe some of you are feeling like you're falling asleep in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe at one time you were sitting in the front row here with your walk with Christ. But now you find yourself sitting in the rows in the back. How many of you, when you first started, you were sitting in the front? And you find yourself sitting further back. Pretty soon you're going to find yourself sitting on the windowsill spiritually. Physically, we won't let you do that. Spiritually, you can be doing that right now. Maybe you're falling asleep spiritually. Maybe the room in your life is not lit up enough. Maybe the light has gone dim. If that's you, you need to get back to the front row of your relationship with Christ. You need to get back. So we can see the story of Eutychus here to warn you guys against the danger of sleeping in church, and a warning to me of preaching too long. So it speaks to both of us. So I don't want you to think, "Wow, he's picking on me," because you can pick on me too. Well, if you don't long preach, I won't fall asleep. But you guys, the point of the story is just simple, and that is it shows us the power of God to heal. Very simple, right? Don't fall asleep in your relationship with the Lord. And you know how I say, if somebody's phone goes off, point to them. From now on, if you see someone sleeping, just push them off. And say, if they say, "What are you doing?" You say, "You got Eutychus Titus, and it's very catchy, and I don't want it." Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we do thank you. And Lord, we thank you for your word and these examples, Lord, of all these men and women in the Bible, Lord. You said that the word of God is for our learning. It's for us. That we can learn how to, the do's and the don'ts, what to say, what not to say. That we can learn how to live a life within Christ, to be Christ-like. I thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I want to pray that if there's anybody here who's sitting in the windowsill of their life with you, if there are those here who are falling asleep in their relationship with you and their spiritual walk, Lord, bring them back to that front row. Let them come and sit and rest in you, because you are our rest, Lord. You're our rest. Jesus, in Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus is our rest. And if we're going to rest on the Lord's day, that means we have to have that fellowship with Christ. We have to have that communion with the Lord. I pray for everybody here, Lord, that Sunday wouldn't just be the day of rest for the Lord's day for them, but that every day would be the Lord's day. Everybody would read the word. Everybody would pray. Everybody would take the time to let their light shine, to share with others. And Lord, I'm going to ask the pastors and the elders to come down right now. If there's anybody here who's having a windowsill experience in their relationship with the Lord, God's speaking to you. God spoke to me. And man, I prayed and I repented. And the things that I felt that I was sitting in that windowsill and I'm falling. If you're here this morning and you have gotten away from that front row seat in your relationship with Christ and you're moving further back in the rows, we want to pray with you, that's all. We don't want to put you on a spot. We just want to pray with you. We want to anoint you. We want to say, Lord, together, help us to get back into that front row. Help us to stay alert. Help us to allow the light of the Word of God to shine within us. Help me to be able to share Jesus. Lead someone to the Lord. Plant and water seeds. So as we worship, if you're here this morning and the Lord's been speaking to you, don't look to anybody to the left or the right. You got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if God is tugging at your heart right now and saying, Eutychus, fortunately, you can get back to the front row. I want you to come down here so we can pray with you. I want you to just get up out of your seat and just come down. I want to anoint you with oil, and I just want to pray over you. I don't want to know your story. I just want to anoint you and say, okay, Lord, they're down here because they want to get back in their front row seat of their relationship with Christ. So as we worship, if the Lord is speaking to you, pastors and elders, come on down. I want you to come down here so that we can anoint you.